The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Good as always to be with you. Today we're going to continue our series of lessons on choose you this day. This is our sixth installment of this series of lessons. And if you're visiting with us, our emphasis basically has been on making good discretionary decisions that, of course, will glorify God and at the same time help us to avoid some of the problems and some of the pitfalls of life. And it is important to live discretionary lives. We have already in this series looked at this particular passage, Proverbs 2 at verse 11. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. And the Hebrew word there for discretion simply means to plan or ponder or to give thought. And usually a good decision is a thoughtful decision. Of course, as children of God, when we think about thoughtful decisions, we recognize that that has to do and involves a consideration of the Bible. So, in other words, if we're going to live discretionary lives, then our lives have to be governed by the Word of God. And so that's what this series really is all about, making choices that are in line with God's Word. Choices that may not be popular with the people, but choices that will be popular and be pleasing to God. And so this morning, let's get back then to this business of making choices. And our lesson this morning will be entitled, Choose Not to Do Drugs. And we recognize, of course, that the devil is crafty. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 11 tells us that we ought not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. And certainly we know that the devil has a lot of tricks up his sleeves. But one of the things that I've often pointed out in preaching is that the devil wants more than anything else to get into our minds. He wants to control our thinking. That is always his first avenue of attack. When he begins to check you out and to figure out how exactly he can separate you from God, the very first thing he's going to do is try to have some kind of influence upon your attitude, upon your mind, upon your thinking. And we recognize that if we allow him to do that, certainly the devil realizes that if he can control our thinking even a little bit, then in the end he's going to be the victor. We're going to be defeated. He's going to win the battle, at least so far as we are concerned individually. And so we need to protect our minds. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Another passage that I've often read in connection with that very thought comes from the pen of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And beginning at verse 4, Paul simply writes this. Beginning at verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not wrangling war or waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power." Now watch this. "To destroy strongholds." And that's the key word really in these few verses here. The word stronghold. A stronghold is a fortified place. And in the context here, Paul is dealing with the strongholds of the mind. There were many people at Corinth who were living ungodly lives. And Paul, remember, he has visited Corinth. He has, of course, he has written a letter to them. This is the second epistle that he has written. And still there were people at Corinth who wouldn't change their lives. And that's kind of amazing when you stop and think about it. An inspired apostle visiting you. And Paul had even transferred miraculous power to these people by the laying on of his hands. And so they had seen greatness on the part of Paul. And now he has even written a letter, an inspired letter, in which he was very tough. And still people continued in sin. And the reason for that is simply that the devil had been able to set up a stronghold in the minds of many of those folks at Corinth. A fortified place, a place of safety. And that is exactly what the devil continues to do today. He hasn't changed his strategy. It works too well. He's been too successful with regard to so many people that he continues to do that. He wants to control your mind. And he can do that in all kinds of ways. But one way that he does that, one way that he has captivated the minds of countless millions of people through the years, is by the use of drugs. And we find that there are a lot of people in our society today who are addicted to some kind of drug. And so we are going to emphasize, choose not to do drugs. And as we've said with several of these lessons, while this is certainly applicable to everyone here this morning, we want our young people to especially pay attention to this. Because the truth of the matter is, many people who are addicted on drugs, 90% of them began smoking, drinking, or using other drugs before the age of 18. And so we find then that the younger individuals begin to make up in their mind that they're not going to do drugs. They're going to stay away from drugs. They're going to choose not to do that. The better off they will be. And so choose not to do drugs. That will be our emphasis here this morning. And the truth is, we ought to hate the very idea of drugs and what it is doing to our society. We're living at a time when we're at war with regard to drugs. This fellow by the name of John Duff, he wrote this some time ago. I think it's still applicable. He said, "We live in a society under siege, bombarded by an onslaught of drugs and toxins. There are no part of life on this planet today that is not being destroyed by this assault. From the upper strata of society to children of the ghettos, from the industrialized superpowers to the Brazilian rainforest, headlines cry out the toll of individuals, families, schools, nations, and entire civilizations being eaten away by poisonous drugs." That's still true. I ran across this some years ago, but it's still true. In fact, it's probably more so today than when that was first written. Society is being destroyed. We are under attack. We are involved in warfare when it comes down to drugs. And what it's doing, not only to our young people, but to our fathers and mothers and friends and family members, many people have been destroyed. Their lives have been destroyed. Their souls have been ruined because of this business of drug use. And so God hates drugs. And we ought to hate whatever it is that God hates. If something is an abomination to God, it ought to be an abomination to us. And there is no question but that drugs are an abomination to God. Why does God hate drugs? Number one, because God loves life and drugs kill. And there's no doubt about that. In 2010, I wish I had some more up-to-date statistics on this, but they haven't put any more out. They do this every decade or so, but we understand, I think most of us, that as I said a moment ago, things aren't getting any better since 2010. Things have probably gotten worse with regard to the use of drugs. But look at all the death that has come about because of drug use. Nearly 2 million people in that year alone, in 2010, lost their lives to cocaine and alcohol and even prescription drugs. That's the worst of the lot. 800,000 people in 2010 alone lost their lives because of an addiction to prescription drugs. And so drugs kill. And there is absolutely no doubt about that. God loves life, of course. That's why in Genesis 9 at verse 6, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. It was God who set forth capital punishment. Why? To discourage individuals from taking the life of other people. For God made man in his own image. This is serious business. God loves life. He's the one who has given us life. And it's so important to him that he said, if someone takes the life of someone who is created in my image, then that person himself needs to pay with his life. It says something about how God feels about life. He loves life. And since drugs kill, he hates drugs. But not only that, we, of course, need to strive to be sober-minded. That's God's will. He wants us to be sober-minded. The Bible doesn't teach us to be intoxicated. It teaches us to be temperate. It doesn't teach us to be out of control. The Bible over and over again teaches us and admonishes us to be a people who are under control. The Bible teaches us to demonstrate, to exercise restraint as we go through life, not recklessness. And yet the individual who is on drugs is leading a reckless, out-of-control life, a life in which it is impossible to serve God. And so we need to choose to be sober in our living. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Peter had a whole lot to say in his epistles about being sober-minded. In one place he said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And then later on he said in chapter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. And I think we're all familiar with 1 Peter 5 at verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, there he is again. He's the one trying to separate you from God. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. One way he does that is by influencing people to get hooked on drugs. That's how he wants to control your mind. And so the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says we need to make up in our minds that we're going to be sober. To be sober-minded is to have sound judgment. It's to be of a sound mind. It's to avoid the overwhelming passions. To be sober means to be well-balanced and under control. It's to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in our minds through the Word of God. As Paul himself emphasized in one familiar passage, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That should be the choice that we make. That should be the decision that we make. That we will not do drugs, but instead we'll live lives that are temperate. We'll live lives that are under control. And simply say no when it comes down to the business of drugs. And then we should choose not to do drugs because we can only serve one master. Mark did a good job reading this for us a few moments ago. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, we could take that word money and replace it with the word drugs, couldn't we? Not from a lexical standpoint, but just from a practical standpoint. Because the fact of the matter is, if you choose to do drugs, you cannot serve God at the same time. The drug that you choose to use, that drug or those drugs become your new master. And when you get involved in that, you'll recognize very quickly that that new master will cause you to do all kinds of things that in the end you won't like. That new master will cause you to forsake not only God, but forsake family and friends. And it will rob you of the ability to care about anything except for serving that new master. You'll leave behind all dignity and self-respect. You'll leave behind your dreams and ambition. You'll even leave behind your own free will. Because when your new master gets a hold of you, he'll want your full attention. He won't want to share you with anybody or anything else. He'll want you to be completely and totally addicted to Him. And the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, He'll probably get exactly what He wants. Because drugs alter the mind. They set in motion a series of reactions in the brain that cause an individual to become addicted and dependent upon it. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to be. That's how he wants to control your mind. One of the things I think we should understand is this, and listen very carefully. You have a choice right now. If you're not on drugs, if you haven't become hooked on drugs, you have a choice right now whether or not to use drugs. Using drugs for the first time is voluntary. But being addicted to a drug is not. That's not your choice. That's beyond your ability because of the very nature of drugs themselves. It is not nobody volunteer. No one says, I want to be a drug addict. No one chooses to be strung out on some kind of drug. But you don't see anyone running around, jumping up and down and saying, hey, Mr. Drug, come to me. I want to be your slave. Nobody does that. That part of it is involuntary. The point of it is this. When it comes down to drugs, your choice is not between doing drugs and mastering drugs. The truth is, you can't master drugs. I don't care how big and bad you think you are. I don't care what kind of ability you think you have. You cannot master drugs. And there have been individuals in the world stronger than you or me, individuals more stubborn and who have given in to drugs and become addicted. We're talking about doctors and lawyers and teachers and preachers and all kinds of individuals from every walk of life who thought that they could experiment just a little bit, that they can do drugs and they could keep it under control. But in the end, the drug had its way because that's just the nature of addiction. No, your choice is not between doing drugs and mastering the business of doing drugs. The only choice that you have is not to do drugs or to become a slave to drugs. That's the choice that you have. Choose you this day. Who is it that you're going to serve? You cannot serve two masters. And the truth is that the thing that drugs promise, drugs simply cannot deliver. At least not on a long-term basis. They promise some pleasure. They promise some fun. And maybe at first you'll have that fun. You'll have some of that pleasure. But in the end, they will destroy your life. Let's look at what drugs really offer. As we consider some specific drugs, we don't have time, obviously, to look at all of the drugs that are out there and being used. But some of the ones that are very popular today, alcohol is certainly one of them. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't have put that up there. That's not a drug. Yes, it is. There's a lot of people who don't think alcohol is a drug. Why? Because, first of all, someone says when it's all said and done, it's legal. So it can't be that bad, can it? It is emphasized, it's encouraged, even on TV. You can't hardly watch a football game without all of these commercials coming on. You'll see a commercial with some young individuals who obviously are well-to-do and they're having a good time. They might be out on a boat somewhere or on a beach. They're usually immodestly dressed. They have a cigarette in one hand and a glass of wine in another hand, and they're having big fun, and it's all because of the wine that they're drinking or whatever alcoholic beverage it is. That's what the advertiser wants you to think. Or you see on TV, you're watching again a ball game and you'll have a bunch of ex-football players arguing over whether the beer that they're drinking is less filling or tastes great. You might even see a man who is supposed to be the most interesting man in the world. Why? Because of the beer that he's drinking. The truth is, it's all simply a scam. There isn't anything good about drinking alcoholic beverages. It will ultimately destroy your life. At least that is the case with most people that begin to get involved in drinking alcoholic beverages. It will make you a slave. Alcohol is a drug. Listen to the concise Columbian Encyclopedia. It says that alcohol is a central nervous system depressant that reduces anxiety, inhibition, and feelings of guilt, lowers alertness, impairs perception, judgment, muscular coordination, and in high doses can cause unconsciousness and even death. That sounds like a drug to me, doesn't it to you? That's a drug. It alters the mind. And whenever your mind is altered, you've now lost the ability to serve God. Alcohol is, I don't care how popular it is in our society today. I don't care who is pushing and promoting it, even politicians in high places. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, it's a drug, and not only is it a drug, it's a drug that kills. Remember that screen a while ago with all the death that has occurred? Over 100,000 people died just in 2010 alone. Because of alcohol. And you add to that again what alcohol can do. It can damage the tissues of the mouth, the esophagus and stomach, increases susceptibility to cancer. It can also hurt the liver because it must constantly detoxicate large amounts of alcohol. Furthermore, the heart muscle may be damaged, and of course the brain is affected as well. Now, as a result of all of this, alcoholics die at a rate of 2.5% higher than normal. Alcohol kills. And sometimes the people who die because of alcohol have never had any alcohol in their life. Innocent bystanders. An estimated 10,839 people died in alcohol-impaired driving crashes. Drunk driving fatalities accounted for 32% of all traffic deaths last year. That, again, would be 2009. That is, on an average, someone is killed in an alcohol-impaired driving crash about every 50 minutes in the U.S. I want you to think, these aren't just numbers. Someone dying because of alcohol every 50 minutes. Again, not just numbers. These people who are dying, these are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Lives being absolutely destroyed, being ruined because of alcohol. And it's amazing to me that, again, we push and promote it. And I'll tell you what else is amazing to me, that we have brethren sometimes supporting it in the form of social drinking. It is frustrating to me when brethren sometimes will even dare to make the argument, well, as long as I don't get drunk, it's okay to just socially drink, to have a beer in the refrigerator or just a little bit of wine, it's okay. You realize what you are aligning yourself with. A killer drug that has destroyed many lives and ruined many souls. And you're on its side pushing it and promoting it as an acceptable beverage to drink. We don't have time, because we have some other things to look at, to really look at alcohol. But when you go to the Bible, you go to the Old Testament, get out a concordance. We'll not do it now. But look up the word strong drink in your Bible. And 23 times it appears in the Old Testament. And almost every time it is used, it is condemned. Sometimes it is used in a sense of just a sarcastic kind of way. There's one time when it is used with regard to something being purchased for something other than consumption. That is, sometimes they would use strong drink in drink offerings and that sort of thing. But whenever it's talking about consumption in the Old Testament, strong drink is condemned by the Word of God. And you say, why did you bring that up? Simply because of this. Any alcoholic beverage that you could put your hands on today that you buy in this country from any grocery store, any liquor store, any other kind of store would be considered in Bible standard as strong drink. Don't confuse things. Oh, they drank wine in the Old Testament or in biblical times, so we can drink wine today. If you can get you some wine just like the wine they drink, have at it. But you cannot, unless you make your own. Because their wine was almost always, particularly amongst the Jewish people, was almost always diluted 3 parts of water to 1 part wine. And you just can't buy that in the store today. Whatever you have, if you are one that subscribes to social drinking or just a little bit of wine, that wine that you have in your cupboard is strong drink, and the Bible condemns it. And then you throw out Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 18 that we had on the screen a while ago where Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. And I pointed out before, that word wine is methusko, and it means the process of getting drunk. It doesn't mean to be drunk. That's methuo. Very closely related words, but one means to be drunk. The other one means to get drunk. In Ephesians 5 at verse 18, Paul is talking about getting drunk. He's talking about the process of getting drunk. And he says, don't do it. Then you add to that 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 3, where Peter clearly makes a distinction between being drunk and attending drinking parties. Parties where alcohol is prevalent. That clearly condemns social drinking. And then you add to that the whole business of abstaining from every appearance of evil. And you still have brethren saying, well, but it's okay. You need to make a choice. Choose not to do drugs. And I don't care, again, how popular alcohol is. It is a drug. It's a drug that kills. And a drug that is associated with the devil, that he uses as a tool to destroy individuals. And as Christians, we should want nothing to do with it. Drink something else if you're thirsty. The fact of the matter is, we live in a country of alcoholics, and people drink not because they like the taste, but to get drunk. There are nearly 18 million alcoholics in the U.S. today. Surveys show that about 52% of Americans drink alcohol regularly. And I came across a statistic some years ago. I didn't look it up for this lesson, but out of that 52%, there's a certain percentage of them who will become, who aren't in the 18 million number, but will become alcoholics sometime in the near future. Because that's just the nature of drugs. They are addicting. And they want to make you their slave. And when you dabble with any drug, you're susceptible to that kind of thing. Then there's marijuana, the recreational drug. And of course, marijuana was very popular in the 60s and 70s, particularly with people who we sometimes classified as hippies. I hope I don't offend anybody. Hope there's no former hippies here, but maybe. But then by the 80s, it became a drug that was popular in a broader way. It was popular among almost every class of people. And it became so popular because, number one, again, it was considered to be less mild. And, of course, it was less expensive. And so, again, became hugely popular. There was a period of time where it decreased in its usage a little bit, but it has made a great comeback. And now it's to the place where there are 9 states in this country that have legalized it for medicinal purposes, and 2 states now who have legalized it for recreation. In fact, just last week in Colorado, we saw the first state to sell marijuana legally for recreation. And people lined up to buy. And someone has said that state is just going to be a springboard. Before you know it, every state in the country, it'll be just like alcohol. It will be legal. because we're such an enlightened country. And most of the arguments that you read when people are pushing and promoting marijuana use, most of the arguments will be, well, it does have some medicinal benefits to it. And then the only thing they could do is begin to compare it to other things. Well, we ought to legalize it because alcohol is legal and it's not as bad as that. And there's a lot of pain medication and painkillers that are worse than marijuana. So we ought to make sure we ought to legalize marijuana. What kind of argument is that? Fact of the matter is, marijuana alters the mind. And you cannot use marijuana and serve God. You can only serve one master. And a lot of people say, well, marijuana is not really addictive. That's a lie. It is addictive. It's just not as addictive as some other drugs. And you don't have the withdrawal situations as you do with other drugs. But it is still psychologically addicted. There's no doubt about that. Most people who start to use marijuana get to the point where they are so addicted to it that they have to use it almost every day. Now, I understand that it is easier to get off of than some of the other drugs, but that doesn't mean it's not addictive. It is. In fact, look at some of the things, the effects of marijuana. It warps reality. It weakens judgment. It causes drowsiness after the initial high. It causes drowsiness, poor academic performance. Many have flunked out of school because they've become addicted to marijuana. I know there's exceptions to that. I had a buddy in school who was on marijuana all the time, and he was an A student. That's an exception. We love to try to justify things by exceptions to the rule. Most people end up failing in school because of the use of marijuana. You're no longer interested in academics and that sort of thing. Negative physical effects. It has a negative effect, according to doctors, on the heart and on the brain, obviously, because it's a drug. And even the lungs can cause cancer. And so it is without question a drug that we ought to choose not to use. There's drugs like cocaine. And that used to be referred to as the rich man's drug. But now millions of Americans use it. And it comes in different forms. Of course, crack cocaine is very addictive and more accessible. And so many people have become hooked on that. And that is a stimulant. Cocaine is a stimulant that is deceptive in nature. It, when you snort it a little bit, for 30 minutes, you're in a state of euphoria. You feel great. And they sometimes call it an ego drug because it makes you feel like you're smarter than everyone else around you. It makes you feel like you're more witty, that you're more in control, that everything about you is superior. That's how you feel when you're on cocaine. And then when you come down from that high, then you're depressed. And you need another snort of that drug in order to get your confidence back up. And so it becomes very, very addictive. Many people have lost their lives because of doing cocaine. But it is, again, it is still an expensive drug. And so what happens is then that people get hooked on it. They can't afford it. So they end up stealing from family, friends, from their job. Some even begin to break into houses, do anything they can to feed that drug. Is that a drug that you're going to choose to use? Heroin, of course, is terrible. That's made a comeback. That's extremely popular in the Cleveland area, including Akron. And that is another one of those. First of all, when you first take heroin, it'll make you sick because the body immediately recognizes that it's poison. It's called smack on the street or junk. And those who use it are called junkies. And you shoot it up into your arms or your legs or wherever you can find a vein. And once you get hooked on that, it destroys your life. You try to get off of that. There are withdrawal symptoms with regard to that, that junkies describe as being just terrible. First of all, you'll begin to yawn in such a way that it's out of control. Just constantly yawning. You'll begin to sweat and your nose will start running and your eyes will start running. And then you'll begin to have cramps in the stomach that some junkies have described as being so bad. It feels like someone is on your inside trying to fight his way out. You begin to hallucinate. And those symptoms are so bad that most people who get hooked on heroin, whenever they try to quit, the withdrawal symptoms are too much. So they just forget it and go back to it. And because the body begins to adjust to it, it's harder to get a high. So you have to take more and more. And some junkies end up getting to the point where they're not even getting high. They're just shooting up because they want to avoid the withdrawal. And it's a vicious cycle. It will absolutely ruin your lives. Women have been turned to prostitution just to be able to afford. Again, people begin to break into houses and do whatever they can to afford the cost. It's pretty expensive. Why would you choose to do that? And then we could go on. We don't have time to look at all, but then there's crystal meth. And that's a relatively new situation. I don't remember that being around when I was growing up. But it's terrible, and it is highly addictive, probably more addictive than the rest you see on this list. In fact, many have testified to the fact that when it comes down to meth, you could become addicted. Your very first use, you could be hooked. In a relatively short period of time, it can ruin your life. One said, I started using crystal meth when I was a senior in high school. Before my first semester of college was up, meth became such a problem that I had to drop out. I looked like I had chicken pox from hours of staring at myself in the mirror and picking at myself. I spent all of my time either doing meth or trying to get it. Just a short period of time. This is like sort of like cocaine. It's pleasurable at first, I'm told that this particular high lasts a little bit longer. But in the end, it ruins your life. All you have to do is look at some pictures to know that that is the case. Here's a lady at 48. She started doing meth. A few years later, that's what she looked like. 52 years old. Look how old she looks in that picture. One lady at 31, just 3 years later, that's what she looked like. And young people sometimes get involved. Here's a young lady, Jordan, at the age of 23, just 2 years later, that's what she looked like. I could put all kind of pictures up here. Young people, just look at that. Is that the choice that you want to make? It will ruin your life. Choose you this day. Choose not to do drugs. You'll end up in a mess. It will win the battle. You won't master it. All of these people think, well, I'll just try it and boom, they're hooked. No matter whether it's meth or heroin or any of these things, people think, well, it's just recreation. It's just okay. I'm strong enough to do it. I can win the battle. And no one ever has. No one ever has, and you won't. You need to make the right choice. Three reasons to abstain from drugs very quickly. Number one, drugs are harmful to the body. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 19. Remember, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. God has plans for our body. He's going to raise it up one of these days. We don't need to use it as a recipient of these harmful drugs that destroy it. Number two, as we've seen, drugs will make you a slave. We've seen Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 24. Look at that passage in Romans chapter 6 just for a second. Notice the encouragement of Paul. And in this passage. Romans 6, and beginning at verse 12, Paul says, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of unrighteousness. It's sort of interesting. Paul words that basically saying you have a choice, life or death. You have a choice of how you're going to use your mortal body as an instrument of sin or an instrument for God, to glorify God and to do His will. What are you going to choose? If you choose the drug, it will make you a slave. And number three, drugs will ruin your influence for Christ. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, we've studied that in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't let your light shine if you're a drug addict. You can't let your life shine. If people, even before you get hooked on drugs, when people know that you use drugs, you can't do much in the way of preaching the gospel of Christ. It will ruin your influence. You have a choice. I have a choice. We all have a choice not to do drugs. I hope that our young people will make that choice very early. I hope all of us will always determine in our mind we're going to live temperate lives, not intoxicated lives. We're going to serve God, not make drugs our master. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? What kind of decision have you made for the Lord? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? That's really what all of these choices are about. We want to serve God. But whether you're doing drugs or whether whatever, any of the things that we've talked about in this series of lessons, the only way you can please God in the very beginning is you have to obey the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. You have to hear the word of God, John 6 at verse 44, and believe the message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He is that Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. Mark 16 at verse 16 emphasizes believing. You have to, of course, repent of your sins. Whatever sin is in your life, God will forgive it. There is no sin that God will not forgive. As long as you are alive and breathing, you can repent. It means to have a change of heart towards sin. You have to do that to obey the gospel. You have to confess with the mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you must be buried in the waters of baptism. That's God's plan of salvation. It doesn't change with time. It's the same now as it was in the first century and as we read about it in the Bible. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You can do that right now. What are you waiting for? If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. Do it as we together stand and sing.